Now, if you will, I'd like for you to turn with me again to the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. I want you to read with me again and consider these two verses of Scripture, beginning with Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, this happened after John, who was the forerunner of Christ. He is that prophet of whom the Old Testament spoke specifically of, saying that he was going to come before the coming of Christ. And there was going to be a reformation of the ways of God preached clearly, plainly to the people. The people were going to be called to see what the coming of Christ was all about. The truth concerning His person, His ordination, His purpose, His coming, His appearance in this world as a man, His accomplishments, all of those things John preached. I can remember when I was in religion, listening to them talk about John, and they talked about John in comparison to their so-called evangelist, who basically just come in and pumped them up and got them excited about the coming of the Lord. That's not John's ministry. John come and said, make the Lord's ways, His paths straight. Get it straight. And he preached those doctrines of grace to the people. So this is after John had been taken out of the way. His preaching had been accomplished. The Lord took him out of the way, and now he's in prison. And the Lord comes into Galilee and begins his ministry. Now, verse 14, Mark chapter 1. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, Here's the outline. Here's what he preached. Not word for word, but this is the outline. This is what he preached to the people. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Christ preached. And he preached it everywhere he went. Now, there are three things in these two verses that the Lord seemed to impress on me as I read them. And the more I thought about these things, the more I was convinced that this was what the Lord would have me to say to you this morning. These three things. First, he speaks of a fulfilling of time. Something significant about the time. A coming of an end of something. The ushering in of a new something, of a new age. And then secondly, he gives us a sobering declaration. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then thirdly, as a result of these first two things, a divine command is given. Repent and believe the gospel. All right, let's consider first what he says about time. He said, the time is fulfilled. Everything in this life is relevant to time. The time. That's why we have such a struggle when we talk about spiritual things. Spiritual things are eternal things. They're eternal things. These are things which God purposed before the foundation of the world. Don't you have a hard time connecting to that? I mean, I believe it to be so. I believe the declaration. But I've got nothing to compare it to. I've got no way to... We're talking about eternal things. Things without a beginning. Just keep going back as far as your mind can go, and it's infinitely before that. Eternal things. We've got no concept of that. But everything in this life is relevant to time. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Everything you do, everything you purpose to do is relevant to time. That's what he's telling us. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, and a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Everything in this life is relevant to time. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." Because God had something that He purposed to do in this world. That's what time is all about. He set a space in eternity that we call time. He talks about the end of time, doesn't He? And He talks about before time began. He put these lights in the firmament of heaven to give for signs and for days and months, something to measure this time by and to give light upon the earth. That is light, talking about the light of God, the light of what these things is all about, the light of what time is all about. Everything made relevant to time is created and governed and preserved for the purpose and glory of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Everything that happens in time has behind it a divine purpose. A divine purpose. He worketh all things. What is this will of God by which He works and arranges all things? It is the redemptive will of God to save a people in Christ for the glory of His name. That's His purpose. That's what He's doing. That's what all these things are about. That's what Israel was about. That's what Abraham was about. That's what Isaac and Jacob was about. That's what David was about, and Solomon, and all the prophets, and the coming of Christ, and John the Baptist, and all these things, all these religious ceremonies that the Jews practiced. All of these things were about this. It was concerning this divine purpose of God. And God arranged these things and worked these things after the counsel of His redemptive will. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said of this one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that He is the firstborn of every creature. Now, every other translation read this way: He is the firstborn of all creation. You'll find that same word creature in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the creature being made subject unto vanity. The word is creation again. Creation. For by Him, verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Watch it now. And for Him. And for Him. That's what these dominions are about. Why is Russia Russia? Why is the United States the United States? Why? What are all these islands out there? What are all these kingdoms? What are all these principalities and powers? What are all these things about? What are they all about? Here's what they're all about. They're about the redemptive will of God. It says He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything that has happened in time and will yet take place before the great and terrible day of the Lord has an inseparable relevance to Christ and His redemptive purpose. But in particular, our text here in Mark chapter 1 has to do with a particular matter in time of which the Lord tells both them and us is fulfilled. It's fulfilled. It's done. It's done. And this time is in reference to all the Old Testament prophecies and promises concerning the coming Redeemer. The message of the Old Testament is Christ. I don't have time to go in and give you reference after reference, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "To him give all the prophets witness." That ought to be enough, shouldn't it? What were they talking about? Were they talking about these wheels with eyes and these so many weeks and all of these things? That these, what were they talking about? They're talking about Christ. Talking about Christ. They're talking about his coming. They're talking about his offices. Talking about his work. Talking about what he's coming to do. Describing him. Describing his coming. "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Stephen, the very first martyr, recapped the Old Testament prophecies to the unbelieving Jews. And he said this to them. Everything that he told them, they rejected. They were standing there doing this while he was talking. Just standing there shaking their head. Laughing him to scorn. Here was a man who had the power of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. And he stood before these men, and without any notes like I have this morning, without any outline, without any anything, just the power of God's Spirit resting upon him. He went back in the Old Testament and began at Genesis and went all the way through to Malachi. And he recapped their history, Russell, and he showed them who Christ was. He went all the way through there and he showed them who Christ was. And he recapped that old, and then at the end he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them?" Now listen, "which showed before the coming of the Just One." That's what their message was. That's what their ministry was all about. That's what their calling was. It was to foretell of this coming Redeemer. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I'm saying that this time to which our Lord refers to in Mark chapter 1 is the very pivotal point in all time and eternity. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now listen to this. "But when the fullness of the time was come," that time purposed of God, that time when this redemption that he talked about would be accomplished, when this man of whom he prophesied would take upon himself being, and appear on this earth as a man and walk and talk and preach and eat and drink. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son," the second person of the Godhead, "made of a woman," my soul. We love to argue about doctrine, don't we? When you get a full understanding of that, then we'll argue about doctrine. God Almighty, in whom the universe exists, took upon himself the form of a man and was made in a virgin's womb. And he did that he might be made under the law, that is, as a representative man. He put himself in the position of God's elect as a representative, the way Adam represents the whole world. Christ came in the same way as a representative man representing God's elect. And he was made flesh and blood just like we are. Took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He took upon him that seed, that representative seed, and was made of a woman, appeared as a man, made under the law. Why? Because that those that he's going to redeem were under the law. And he did that to redeem them, verse 5, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the Lord said to them, the time is fulfilled, he was not just talking about another scripture being fulfilled or another prophecy being fulfilled, but he was talking about that pivotal point in time around which everything else finds its orbit and its place in God's creation. Everything in time built up to this. Everything after that looks back and pivots on that. Everything in time and eternity pivots, finds its orbit concerning what took place back there. All things purposed of God will stand or fall by this man. You think about that. God purposed to save a people for His glory. How do I know He's going to accomplish that? It stands or falls in this man. The purpose and character of God hangs on these events in time, on this man. The destinies of men hang on what this man can or cannot do. If this man fails, there'll be no other. There'll be no other. If this man is defeated, all hope is lost. If this man does not succeed, then everything's lost. And our Lord said, the time is now. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. All right, here's the next thing. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That word kingdom has to do with God's sovereign reign of grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we have a brief outline of the history of this world and the restoration of God's elect by way of God's mediatorial king. He tells us in verse 5, in verse 12, in chapter 5, verse 12, he tells us by this first Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. See it there? He's talking about this Adam, this first man. Sin entered into the world, and death was the result of it. And that because Adam was a representative man, this first man was the representative of all men, that sin passed, that death, because of his sin, passed upon all men. Not only Adam fell in the garden, but all his posterity fell in the garden. Because he was a representative man. Now the proof of that fall is in this. See it there in the verse, in the very last part of it? For all have sinned. All have sinned. And this death reigned. It reigned over adults, and it reigned over children, and it reigned over every son and daughter brought into this world by Adam. It reigned. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now let me take this just a little at a time. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Adam's sin was passed physically. His nature was given to his sons and daughters by natural generation. He brought forth seed, just as the law of God was in the beginning, that in these things that He created was a seed that would bring forth after their kind. And so the seed of Adam brought forth after his kind. It was passed physically by natural generation to all his seeds. But the free gift of God's grace in Christ is not passed that way. Now, Paul was saying this because the Jews believed that. They believed that their natural sons and daughters, because they were passed down from Abraham, were going to receive those benefits by blood inheritance. And he said, this free gift don't come that way. Don't come that way. Christ conveys His righteousness and His justification and His salvation by grace without any additional works done by His elect. And therefore, He said, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. It's all accomplished, it's all fulfilled, it's all given and transferred to you by this one man, Jesus Christ. There was great grace. I love that song, Grace, Grace. There was great grace bestowed upon all God's elect in Christ. And this grace predates the creation of Adam and the fall of man. It supersedes His representative office and the glory of His person. And it abounds in its effects and in its ends on all them upon whom it comes. It incorporates God's election and predestination. Now I tell you, you may not believe what I tell you about election and predestination, but you better get a hold of those two things because they're in the Bible. And they're not used in some unrelated thing that doesn't make matter to a hill of beans. It's not, somebody told me one time this, all this stuff has to do with Abraham and his children. That's not so. Paul uses these words in Ephesians chapter 1 when he's stating our salvation in Christ and how it was accomplished and how it's given and how you're sealed as His sons. It said that God the Father blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Isn't that what that says? That we're accepted, and He did all this stuff, it said, to the good pleasure of His will. Wasn't based on something that somebody was going to do or say in time. It's based on God's free will. It incorporates God's election and predestination of His elect. It takes in all the offices and titles given to Christ. It contains all the providence of God in creation, the calling and ministry of the prophets, and the whole of the foundation of Holy Scripture. It has to do with the incarnation of Christ as a man and His obedience to the law, His subjection to the Father, His submission to the suffering and death of the cross. Grace takes in His resurrection, His ascension to the throne of glory, and His mediatorial reign right now. Now here's the end result, Romans 5, verse 21. You can go through and read all these individual verses. You'll find half of them in parentheses. That is, they're explanatory of something Paul said just before. That's the verse I read to you. But here's the summation of it. We'll just cut through the chase and get to the end of this thing, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when our Lord said, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what He's talking about. The rule of grace has come and it stands before you. This is the kingdom. There's no kingdom without a king. I'm the king, He said. I'm the king. The power of God's kingdom is in my hands, in my authority, in my person, in my accomplishments. The King of glory stands before you. The kingdom of God is here. It's not there. It's not out there somewhere where you can't see it. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. The kingdom of God is in here. It's in here. Where the Holy Spirit of God takes those things of Christ and shows them unto us. Where does He show these things? Right here. Where does he write his laws? He writes them in the heart. In the heart. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. It's going to reign through righteousness by one man, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. God said, I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. And the nations are mad and stomping and cussing and opposing and religions jumping up and down and mad. And he said, I did these things in spite of Satan and in spite of fallen depraved man and in spite of ungracious religious hypocrites. I did it in spite of a depraved, rebellious world. I've set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling and kiss the Son. Why? Because He's the King. He's the King. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. The kingdom of God is the reigning King of glory whose victory and person and office and power govern all things to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. Ain't that what that says there in John chapter 17 when the Lord prays His high priestly prayer? Glorify Thou me, Father, with that glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Glorify me that I might glorify You. According as You have given me power over all things, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. That's that power I'm talking about. That authority, that reign of grace established in Christ. While sin reigns unto death over this world, God's King has made His grace to reign unto life eternal in all those that believe. And He uses even the most evil acts of sinner to accomplish His good. Isn't that what He said in Romans chapter 8? Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Ain't that what that says? Well, how do we know all these things work together for good? Because we know who has the power. We know who does the arranging. We know who sits on the throne. What a sobering declaration this is. The kingdom of God is at hand. Does that have any impact on you at all? The kingdom of God is at hand. God's King, for whom all creation has its being, for whom all creation is being preserved. This man came and appeared on this earth and stood before men and said, the kingdom is here. It's here. Oh, my soul, what an impact this ought to have on my life. Seated at the right hand of God is a man whose person and glory and power are there to guarantee the salvation of God's elect and the eternal reign of grace. This is the fire that fueled the early church, Christ sitting and reigning at the right hand of God. This same one that you crucified and rejected and spit in His face, God had made Him both Lord and King. Huh? What did our Lord tell His disciples when He sent them out to a world that just crucified Him on a cross and wouldn't have anything to do to it? And He's sending them out to preach. You know what He told them? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach. Now you go preach. And then last of all, and as a result of these two things, a divine command is given. Look back here at our text in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Look down at the last part of that verse. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Please. No, don't say that. Huh? Don't say that, does it? He
said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repentance and faith are commanded of the Lord of glory. What does that mean, repent? It means to turn. To turn. I know what we think it means. We think it means to be sorry, to walk around all the time being sorry. That's not what repentance is. Certainly, if you know you've done wrong, you're sorry for what you've done. You see the, and we pray and ask forgiveness for those things, but that's not what repentance is all about. Repentance is a turning. Turn. That's what he's telling. Knowing who Christ is and the glory of his person and the authority of his power and the goodness of his intentions and the impossibility of his defeat. And then knowing the condition of this world, depraved and fallen and under the judgment of God and exposed to the influence of higher powers, the rulers of the darkness. Believers obey his commands. I'll tell you, if the command of God comes to you to believe and repent, you'll believe and repent. Yeah, you will. If he ever opens your eyes to see his glory and where he is and the glory of the things that I've just read to you and talked to you about, you obey his voice. You won't go down to the library and debate with the barber about it. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to believe God. That's what you're going to do. If he opens your eyes to see. Believers begin a lifelong turning. We want to look back to that. Boy, I remember the spot. I remember the time. I remember my decision. I remember all those. That's not repentance. Repentance begins. It has a beginning, but it's a lifelong turning. We continue to turn. Every day we turn. We turn from this world's principles and philosophy. Paul warns us of this over in Colossians 2:8, calling it vain deceit. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men and the rudimentary or basic principles of the world. We turn from this world's worthless religion too. What is that? That's free will works religion. That's what that is. Worthless. Worse than worthless. It denies the fall of man. God said man fell. I read it to you in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. That denies that. That says man's free. He can do whatever he wants to do. No, he's not free. He's in bondage. Death passed on him. He's in prison. What do you think the Lord was talking about when it said when he came, he led captivity captive. Who was captive? What's the captivity talking about? Talking about men in bondage, in darkness, under the judgment of God. Self-righteous, self-centered, and self-glorifying religion. Religion that looks to man for that which it cannot produce. By this world's religion, I mean any group or any denomination that denies salvation by grace. There's only one way to be saved, brethren, that's by grace. By grace are you saved. Ain't that what the Scripture says? Then why are we talking about works and decisions and free will and all this other mess? Talk about grace. That's how men are saved. What's that mean? That means God gives you something you don't deserve. Why do men fight about that? Anybody here think they deserve heaven? Anybody here think they deserve God's favor? Then why are you fighting about grace? Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Any group or denomination that denies salvation by grace, that's this world's religion. Any religion or group of men that denies the full accomplishment of salvation by Christ and his present reign and glory as God's King is Antichrist. That's what the religion of this world is, Antichrist. It's opposed to the things of Christ. It's opposed to his authority. It's opposed to his rights. It's opposed to his divine authority as king. He can save men or pass men by. That's what he told Moses. Moses said, "Show me your glory." He said, "Okay." I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and whom I will I harden. That's my glory. That's who I am. You upset with that? No, that's just who God is. Don't matter if I'm upset or not. Men oppose His absolute rule. It opposes His eternal offices. It opposes His divine ways. It denies the sufficiency of His work and power. It says we have to add to it. Huh? Boy, you're going to have a hard time. I'm telling you, I've heard men say, now we're saved by grace, but we walk by law. Huh? What did Paul tell those Galatians? He said, you began in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We're saved in Christ. It denies His blood as sufficient to put away our sin, and it denies His righteousness as adequate to cover our naked soul. Believers turn from the lust of the flesh. They know where it comes from and where it leads them. And they guard against it. Believers turn from the treasures and empty promises of this world, knowing that they cannot find peace and rest and happiness and joy in these things. Repent ye. You see what he's saying? Turn. Turn from these foolish notions. Turn from this traditional religion. He was talking to scribes and Pharisees and men who were sold a false bill of goods by them. And this is what he's telling them. A determination has to be made who I am. Now turn. Now turn. And believe. Ain't that what he says? What? Believe what? Believe the gospel. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's the good news. He's the way. He's the life. He's the light. He's the food and water for the soul. And we're living in the gospel age right now. The last days. The kingdom of God is at hand. The King sits at the right hand of God. How much longer is this time going to go on? Let me tell you what's relevant right now. That time was fulfilled. The Lord appeared. He accomplished what He came to do. That pivotal point around which everything else finds its orbit. All that was done. What about your time? What about this time? He said today is the day, didn't He? That's all you got today. How many young people have I talked to in my lifetime? Well, when I get a little older and get married and settle down, then I'm. You got today. That's all you got. All you got. He may give you tomorrow. I don't have no promise of that. And I'll tell you something else. You're here this morning hearing the truth. And I double dare you. Go up and down here to every church in all directions from here, and you sit, and you listen to what they say, and you come back and tell me if they're preaching Christ. What I'm preaching to you this morning. An accomplished redemption in the Son of God. Freely given, freely bestowed upon men. Even unto the chief of sinners. See if they're preaching that. If they are, I'll go with you, and we'll go over there. I'll pack up and go with you. I can't find anybody anywhere preaching these things. I find them where they won't talk about them, behind men's backs somewhere, back in the shadows or down at the barber shop. They won't talk about it. But when they go back to the pulpit, they preach works. Man's works and man's glory and man's this and man's that. You won't find anybody preaching Christ. And you look at this place, this ain't a big church. This ain't not a well-known church. How'd you get here this morning? I'll tell you how you got here, by God's providence. He's given you a time of grace, a space and time of grace. And I've told you how great a grace that is and who it's in. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He said, repent, turn, and believe. Believe. Oh, He is the brightness had never been a time before or since when the gospel was more fully revealed than it is to you today. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. And He's appeared in this world before the eyes of faithful witnesses and accomplished the redemptive will of God. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Did He do it? Said He did. What did He say? What was His last words on the cross? Huh? I know He said, "Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit." I know He said all those things. Let me tell you what He said. "It's finished." That's what He said. "It's finished." Is it? Is it? Then, my friend, rejoice in it, receive it, and give God the glory for it. He was raised from the dead, seen by hundreds of men and women, and then received into heaven where He now reigns. I know folks want you to counsel them and come and answer the questions and do all these things. I'm telling you this, if what I told you this morning doesn't have an impact on your life, you're beyond help. Counselors ain't going to do you any good. Preachers ain't going to do you any good. Direction ain't going to do you any good. This is it. This is the King of glory stood before men. And He said, "Turn. Turn." Why? Because the time's fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. This is all you're going to get. And I tell you, it's all believer wants. All he wants. Hear about His Lord. Hear about His glory. Hear about His power. And if you hear those things and believe those things, you find rest for your soul. Find rest and peace. And that doctor comes in doing this. And he has for us. And I've told you about it many times. He's going to come in one of these days and you're going to be doing this. And boy, I tell you, everything that you found hope in this life goes right out the door. Right out the door. The only place you're going to find any rest is in Christ. In Christ. Death is just an open door into glory after that.